Turn to John chapter 14. Talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is our second lesson. We talked last week about being born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Are born of the Spirit, are born from above, are born a second time. And then he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is the human spirit. That's John 3, 6. So the first place that you and I see the Holy Spirit is the conviction he brings of sin to the sinner. And then the saving work he does when the old man passes away and the new man comes on the inside. You're a spirit being. And the old man is crucified, is no longer there, but the spirit is totally renewed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to recreate. Now, when you got saved, you received Jesus, as many received Jesus. You were not receiving the Holy Ghost, but you received Jesus. And when you did, the Holy Ghost was the workforce that did the work on the inside that so radically changed you. Now, the Holy Ghost, you're the temple. Now that you're born again, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Scriptures, you're the temple. It says you're the house, you're the habitation of God. Now, the Holy Ghost lives in you. Paul said, know ye not, you're the temple. Some things Paul thought we should know and be sure of. And you are the temple. In other words, God lives, the presence of God. The temple was where the presence of God was located in the Old Covenant. And the presence of God dwells in you. Now, he's not in there just watching you work through life and trip and fall, make mistakes and have victories and have defeats. He's actually working with you, working for you. And the more we recognize his presence working in us, the more successful we can be, the more cooperative we can be with heaven. Now, this is the thing that we covered last week in chapter 14, verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. The Father will send him. He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. The teacher dwells in you. He takes the word of God. It says the word of God is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching. He takes the word of God and he teaches you. That's why we pray that Ephesian prayer. Grant us the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding, enlightened, because we're giving voice to the fact that we want the teacher to teach us. We want to have light and illumination. The Old Testament says the entrance of God's word gives light. And we want the very light of heaven on the inside. It's amazing as you read and meditate, as you reach out and become acquainted with the Holy Ghost, what things suddenly dawn on you. We would use the expression, dawn on you. If I gave you directions somewhere and you said, I just can't remember seeing those landmarks, and I repeated them and repeated them, and all of a sudden you said, oh yeah, I know that, I've seen that. It dawned on you. Well, that's revelation. And there's some things as we meditate and as we study and as we sit in the presence of the Lord are going to be revelation to us. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to see that we're informed, to see that we know, to see that we're guiding to all truth. That means it eliminates some things as purveyors of truth, like sickness doesn't bring truth. Sickness makes a lot of people mad. It causes their attitude to deteriorate. You notice that? So it says he teaches. The teacher of the church is the Holy Ghost. It's not sickness. It's not poverty. Something I teach that poverty is very humbling. Poverty is frustrating. And says the Lord had pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. So God doesn't want you to have a poverty syndrome in your life. He wants you to move from glory to glory, from seed to seed, and to prosper and have all that you need for yourself, enough left over for every good work. That's the scripture. So the only thing that teaches you is the Holy Ghost, and you begin to look for him. Now it says scripture, says James 1, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally and upbraids not. If any lack wisdom. That means when we go to God for wisdom, Holy Ghost brings us from the Father. He's our spokesman. He's in us to speak for the Father, to speak for the Son, and he's our spokesman. Now we live our life in that knowledge and in submission to him. He also brings remembrance of all things, and that's, as the older you get, the better fact that is. The more you need to stand there and say, isn't that great? I don't have to remember. He's going to remember. If I learn to touch base with the Holy Ghost, you know, sometimes it's not a matter of people that are very intelligent and very smart have a lot of facts and data in their mind sometimes, but a lot of times all they have is an acquaintance with the textbooks and the authors and the experts to know where to find the information and how to coordinate the information. And actually, that's all you need. You don't need to know it. You need to know where it is. You need to go know where to find it. And we know where to find it. It's on the inside. It's in the Spirit. It comes to the mind from the Spirit, and it's there because the Holy Ghost is there, and he's there to remind you, to help you remember. I told this story many times, but years ago, a lady was talking to me, and I like to call people's name, look in their eyes. I couldn't remember her name. This is part two of her story, and I was going to call her now. I couldn't think of it. And I know it's very short, and I tried and tried to think of it and still couldn't think of it. And so I was walking around the corner saying, Holy Spirit, what is that woman's name? And it was right in here. It rose right up. I knew it. Suddenly, I just knew it. You know, it's amazing that suddenly is God, the suddenlies, there's a lot of suddenlies in the scripture. They come after a long wait. You notice that? God moves suddenly after you've waited a long time. That's the way it seems. But so this is the job of the Holy Ghost. We covered those two things last week. If you want to hear more about that, then you can turn to John 16, get last week's CD. Look at verse 13. Here again is the work of the Holy Ghost. He's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. He's working. He's working. Holy Ghost is working. We need to learn to depend on Him. When He, the Spirit of Truth, now you notice the Holy Ghost is called a lot of different things. Well, I'm called a little different things. That shouldn't make any difference to us. Ashley calls me Memes or Mima, and Wayne calls me, sometimes he calls me Becky, and sometimes he calls me other things. And my mother always called me Becky Sue, and my nieces call me Aunt Becky. And I'm only one person with many names, and the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. He's called many different things, where He's called the Comfort, He's called the Spirit of Truth, He's called the Spirit of Christ, He's called the Holy Ghost, He's called the Holy Spirit. It's only one Spirit. He, the Spirit of Truth. You notice He's the Spirit of Truth. That means when I look to the Spirit for information, for data, for revelation, I'm going to find the truth in the Spirit, with the Spirit of the living God. I'm going to find the truth. Not a lie, the truth. And it amazes me how quickly people are deceived. We were at a meeting, heard a man speak, and he didn't tell the truth. I know he thought it was the truth, but it just wasn't right according to Scripture. You know, I was wondering how I got there, but the lady next to me was leaping. She was so excited. And she said, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I've been wondering about that Scripture for years, and now I know the truth. Well, she didn't know the truth because he didn't tell the truth. He didn't have the right wisdom, the right revelation, the right knowledge. When the Spirit of God speaks, it's truth. When it's not truth, you'll notice there's a difference in the atmosphere, because the Holy Spirit cannot confirm and sanction anything that's not right according to the Scripture. Even in our church, every now and then something will be said, and you'll notice there's just a quiet that passes because people are thinking that through. They're wondering about that because there's someone on the inside that keeps you in line with truth. It's an even in business deals, you can look to the Spirit. In relationship with your neighbor, in relationship with friends, you can look to the Spirit on the inside, and you'll know, is that the truth or is that not the truth? Because you have in you the Spirit of Truth, and part of what He does, the Spirit of Truth, is make sure that you know the truth, that you hear the truth, that you're walking in the truth. It's a wonderful thing. That's why we have a yardstick or a measuring tape to make sure that the measurement you've got is the truth. It's true measurement. Now, when we were overseas, and we had rented a car in England, and the gas is measured in, you see, the mileage thing is in kilometers, and the gas is in liters. Totally confusing, because I don't know much about liters or kilometers, either one. And we were quite surprised how expensive it was when we gassed up our car. We had to gas it up to return it to the rental place. But because of my ignorance, because of my lack of knowledge, because when we got so many liters of gas, that didn't mean anything to me. You know, all I know about liters is Coke, you know, and soft drinks. So I didn't have enough knowledge for it to make any revelation to my heart. But the Holy Ghost is there to bring revelation, to teach you, to make sure you hear and know the truth. He's the Spirit of Truth, and He'll guide you into the truth. That means if I follow Him, if I'm guided, you know, they had guides across the wilderness and across through the forest and across the plains in the United States of America. You know some of the famous historical guides. And they knew the territory. They knew the landmarks. They knew how to get the wagon trains from point A to point B. And that was their field of expertise. Well, this is the expertise of the Holy Ghost of God. He always recognizes the truth, and He notifies you that this is true or this is not true. This is to be avoided or this is to be digested, or you can depend on this. One day Wayne told me this story, and I said, are you sure? About something that somebody had told him. And I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. And I said, really, you're sure? And he kept on with his story. It's a long story. And I thought, huh. I said, are you sure about that? I said about four or five times. I thought, you know what? See, there's someone on the inside that's saying, that's elbowing you. Holy Spirit has a large elbow. Thank God He does. It's elbowing me. Saying, and finally, he said, that's what so-and-so said. Well, bless her darling heart. I've never known a woman to have a spirit of confusion like she did. She always got things upside down, inside out, and wrong. If she told it, you wanted to be very, very cautious, because she meant well, but she didn't have a grasp of facts and data in order. She just didn't. And she's gone to be with the Lord, where things are clear in her mind now. But the minute he said, well, that's what so-and-so said, I know you can forget that. You can just forget it. It'll have parts of truth in it because she was one who intended to tell the truth. She was not a liar. She was confused, always confused. And it would have had parts of truth in it. Well, I can't digest that. I can't repeat that because I can't validate the entire story. We read a story here that was given to me. I just loved it. And then I found out the next week, Suzanne said, Mother, that's not true. And I found out there's a website, and everything that we tell here, she runs through that website to make sure that it's factual, that it's truth. I came back to you and apologized, said that story was not truth. It was a wonderful story. It was a wonderful story, but it wasn't the truth. And so we run everything I say here, we run through that website and through other sources to make sure that I'm telling you the exact truth. It's very important that we be people of truth. If it weren't important that we be people of truth, if any word would do, if exaggeration was okay, if sort of true, almost true, could have been true, should have been true, might have been true, I thought it was true, if that would work, we wouldn't need the Spirit of truth to keep us. We wouldn't need the yardstick of the Spirit to guide us and keep us in line with truth. There's no use telling anything, saying, now, I don't know if this is true or not, then don't tell it. See, we need to guard our words, because first of all, you don't confuse the other people if they're walking in the Spirit, but you confuse your own spirit. And your spirit begins to reach out hither and thither with the different facts and data trying to find truth, and you become more confused than the person who's listening. So we have a guide. We have a teacher and a guide, and that's a wonderful thing, and that's what school teachers are supposed to do. They're supposed to teach and guide. They're supposed to give truth. When I was in college, I had history twice, once in high school, once in college, both history to the Civil War. That's all I know. Don't know beans about World War I, World War II. Every now and then Suzanne informs me because she has a knowledge of wars, because that's part of the thing that she loves to investigate and read about. But in the Civil War, when this teacher, I've never seen anything like it in my life. When she described the battles of the Civil War, I mean, we all went up that hill together. We were all on like, I'm just fascinated. She knew every fact and every data. And I don't know if it was all true. She doesn't know if it's all true because history is repetitive. A lot of it cannot be proven. But how exciting it was. And sometimes the lie is so exciting, we think, oh, isn't that wonderful, that we don't filter it through the Spirit. You know what I'm telling you? Now, it's not an intentional thing. It's not that I'm choosing I'll tell a lie or I'll tell the truth, depending upon how I feel about it. It's not intentional. It's not deliberate. It's just that we fail to recognize there's a teacher on the inside who is always wants us to speak the truth and to be very careful to look to the teacher, to look to the inside. That's how Pastor told you he was in the in a business deal, found out the man he was dealing with was not telling him the truth because the Holy Spirit on the inside notified him. Now, that doesn't mean he spoke in a voice, though he can speak in a voice. It doesn't mean he spoke, your own spirit spoke to you, although your own spirit can speak to you. It's just on the inside you had a witness. To be careful here, to be concerned here, that maybe this is not accurate. The gentleman that preached that didn't tell the truth, I'm sure he thought it was true, but it wasn't. And the lady over here leaping, she was so excited. When I walked out of that auditorium, my heart was crushed, but the people lined up to buy his CDs. And I began to wonder, how many more things has he said that aren't quite accurate? You don't have that problem in this place. You don't have a worry in the world. Because pastor is a great filter of truth, and he does that for our benefit, and we're so glad. But as we listen to the Spirit, we can know truth. Now, we'll be back to this verse, but look at 1 John. That's part of the job of the Holy Ghost. And if somebody's telling you something that seems really wild and far out, check with the Spirit on the inside. You know what? It might be really wild and far out. Now, this is an interesting passage, 1 John chapter 2, and it's about deception. Here's one of the key verses in verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or deceive you or mislead you. All of those would be fair words for the Greek there. These things have I written because there are people who seduce you, mislead you, or deceive you. He had said earlier in verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You have an unction. An unction is an anointing. The anointing and the unction is the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me. When you have the anointing, the Holy Ghost is moving. When you have the unction, the Holy Ghost is moving. And he said, you have an unction so that you can know all things. Now, that's in direct reference to these people who had filtered themselves into the church, who were not really part of the church, and were deceiving and pulling church members away from the church, away from God. And you know that in verse 19, they went out from us, they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And that's these deceivers who had been in the church, who had been in sheep's clothing but had really been wolves. Now, he said, you know all things, so you can recognize a deceiver. You can recognize a mistruth. You can recognize facts and data that aren't quite accurate. You know, if I was reading a recipe and it said 6 eggs, I'd instantly, something would rise up just in my mind and say, really? When's the last time you put, unless you make sponge cake or angel food cake, you put 6 eggs in anything? See, instantly, your mind would say, I better double check that. See if that's right. Now, I do have a pound cake cost for 4 eggs, I think. But I can't remember ever putting 6 eggs in anything. See, there are things that you would automatically question because of the knowledge you have, because of the path that you walk. But there is the Spirit of God on the inside. And these matters that are critically important, that we be stationary and steadfast. You cannot be. You shall know the truth. This is why it's so important. What sets you free? Only the truth. And if you're standing on half-truth, mistruth, assorted truth, or almost truth, there's no freedom there. You can't be partially free. You're either free or you're captive. In any area that your thought, your minds are captive, there's going to be some bondage there. If we want to be totally free, we have to totally walk in the truth. If we're going to totally walk in the truth, because the truth is not going to always be obvious to the mind, we have to walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit of truth notify us that this is not true. Now, in verse 27, is the same concept. The anointing which you've received, the anointing is again the Holy Ghost, of him abides in you. So you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. The anointing of the Holy Ghost is in you. Same thought. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie. Even it has taught you, you shall abide in him. See, you shall abide in him. You shall continue to walk in him. You shall remain in God, walking by the Spirit, walking by the anointing that is going to teach you, that anointing which it says is always the truth and is never a lie. Now, you know, God's really way out. He's far beyond our mental capacity to digest. And sometimes God begins to deal with you and you wonder, you think, I wonder if that's God's. Ever happened to you? Happened to me, I'm thinking. Wow, could that be possible? And you can go to the Spirit. You know, you don't have to, when God begins to deal with you, you don't have to do that tomorrow. God begins to deal with you, and most things, not everything, but most things over a period of time, you have time to digest them and think about them and ponder them and make sure that when you step out in faith and confidence that you really have heard from God, because you're going to do an unusual thing. Then you need confidence, because somebody's going to say, did you hear what she did? You need to know for sure. You know, in praying for people, you hear a lot of interesting things. I remember one man I asked him. I said, are you sure that's going to work? You know why I asked him that? It didn't seem right to me. He said, yes, ma'am, it will work. I took him at his word and I agreed with him. One lady had the wildest plan. She said, I'm going out so-and-so and I'm going to do so-and-so and the Lord has spoken me to do that. And I knew that I knew that I knew he had not spoken. That was a dangerous thing for her to do. And then she adds in, my husband begged me not to do it. I'm doing it anyway. The Lord has spoken. Well, you can see we got problems here. We're not walking in truth here. It would have been a wonderful thing had it worked. Nothing wrong with it. It just wasn't good for her. It wasn't right for her. And there was that knowledge. And what you do is you kind of put the brakes on people. You say, you know, give it a week or two and let's keep praying about it. First of all, you can't tell somebody they haven't heard from God because you don't know. Unless you hear voices from heaven, you don't actually know. You know, there are times you think, that couldn't be right, when you're fairly certain. But what you influence, you're responsible for. If I influence you not to do it, and by some wild chance it was really God, then I have caused you to miss the will of God. You can't take that chance with people. Be careful what you say to people. See, it's the truth in them. They're walking in the truth that they have. And your best bet is to pray for them that they have the spirit of wisdom, that they have revelation, that they have truth, that they have understanding. And then if it doesn't seem right to you, do what you can. Like putting a block underneath a tire so it won't roll downhill, you know. Put some blocks on them. So are you in a hurry? Can we slow this down? Can you and I pray about this a couple of weeks and you get back to me? See, because you want God to have time to work, to illuminate that maybe this is not good at all, or maybe it's not just good for you. And so we can be a part of people's answer. We can be a part of making sure they've heard the truth, first of all, by praying for them and by listening to them and by counseling them to take it easy, to take it slow. You see that, don't you? Well, turn back to John 16. We have a teacher who remembers and who illuminates truth. Now, this is very important. He shall not speak of himself. Doesn't mean he won't speak about himself. It means the Holy Ghost is not deciding what to say. He's not writing and speaking by his own revelation. He's telling you exactly what the Father and the Son have said to him. He is the voice of the Father. When you've heard from the Holy Spirit, you've heard from the Father. When you've heard from the Holy Spirit, you've heard from Jesus. He'll not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak. And here's this, he'll show you things to come. So that when the Spirit of God illuminates truth to you, gives you knowledge and gives you wisdom, brings revelation, the light turns on, the Father has sent you that light, he's sent you that truth, he's sent you that information, and he always works in you by the Spirit. Now, there are two dimensions of the Spirit in you, the Spirit upon you. We're talking just about the Spirit that works in every single believer. The Spirit upon you has to do with the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. But we're just talking about what is available to every believer. Every believer, it says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. Every believer has the Spirit of God in him. Every believer can receive and perceive truth. And that is, after all, how many of us got baptized in the Holy Ghost, was the Holy Ghost on the inside began to draw us to this new dimension of truth, and we began to ponder it. We began to hear different people talk about it. I never had heard of that, never heard of it in my entire life. I've been raised in church all my life. Some say it was controversial in church. It wasn't controversial in our church. It was, I didn't know it because it was never mentioned. And the first time I heard it, I didn't know exactly what they were talking about. But I was interested. See, the Holy Ghost begins to draw you. I begin to think about it. I said, wouldn't it be weird? But see, he's the teacher, and he begins to line you up with the truth and with those facts and data, with revelation that's going to put you over, that's going to bring you great victory. Well, a lady gave her testimony about being baptized. The Holy Ghost speaking another tongue. I don't know what she's talking about. I didn't have a clue, which is not a clue. It was a ladies' meeting, and Wayne said, how was it? I said, it was okay, I guess. I mean, I didn't know. But she's going to give her testimony to the second meeting. I went to the second meeting. See, the Holy Ghost. She told the same story. I heard it the second time. Still don't know what she said. But the Holy Ghost, that's the truth. The Holy Ghost began to draw me, see. He begins to work in us to bring the truth and to bring revelation and bring understanding. You know, sometimes we've traditionally stood in a place so long that the truth is very hard to hear. What if you addressed your family and say, this Thanksgiving we're going to have roast beef? See, they're going to say, no. My family's just going to ignore me. They know we're not having roast beef. We could, though. You know, I'm not head of the versatile and weird committee, but I am a member. One Christmas that we've done it several, it went over so well. I said to my sister, she said, what are we going to do? We have a large group at Thanksgiving, smaller group at Christmas. And I said, you know, let's have every hors d'oeuvre known to man. Let's go from hors d'oeuvre to hors d'oeuvre. She said, well, you sure? I said, yes, that's what I want to do. They loved it. They loved it. I mean, when you got through with the vegetable dip, and the chips and dip, and the spinach dip and dip, and the... Have you ever had bacon-wrapped barbecued water chestnuts? Oh, if you have, you have missed God. We got rid of it. And then we had the cream cheese and something rolled, ham-rolled okra. I mean, then we had that nacho stuff, you know, that's baked. When we got, there wasn't a complaint in the house. Nobody said, where's the turkey? Ham, we'd have ham at Christmas. Nobody said, where's the ham? But sometimes we're so entrenched in something, we've done something for so long, we have such a thought pattern that the Holy Ghost continues to work. Oh, thank God he doesn't give up. Aren't you glad he doesn't give up? Aren't you glad he doesn't say, well, you don't get it and move on? Yeah, that's what they can say about me and computers. And, you know, and I'm glad when they move on. I said, oh, thank God they've moved on. But, you know, when it comes to the truth of God, we want the Holy Ghost to continue. I said, every now and then I said, Lord, don't quit saying it till I get it. Don't give up on me until I fully understand. Keep repeating it. If I need a two-day break, then come back. But don't turn loose on me till I understand what you're saying, because I don't always get it the first time. When we were in Scotland, well, it's that way in most of Europe and in Russia too, the bathtubs are enormous. You could swim in those things. And they're often raised with the plumbing underneath so that they're very high. When you the tub is this high and you're getting in, you understand this is a problem. But getting in, you can fall in. It's getting out. Now, I know I got a problem. I got to have an answer here. I'm standing in the shower, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm looking down at the floor. It's about 4 to 5 foot down. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, what'll I do? I got to have a plan. I got to have some wisdom. I got to have the mind of the Lord here. See, don't give up. Don't surrender. God has an answer for you. He wants you to know the truth. If he didn't want you the truth, know the truth. If he wouldn't given you a guide to truth, he wouldn't give you somebody that would teach you and tell you and would notify you when you had, you know, you can be, even in preparing messages, you can know what God wants you to say and get in there and make a left turn and be way off somewhere. So you have to follow the Spirit so very carefully to stay. You know, if you're riding a horse, you want to stay in the saddle. And there's the saddle of the Word. There's the truth of the Spirit. There's the Holy Ghost on the inside that keeps us just riding in that truth, riding in that truth. And it keeps us growing. The more you ride, the better you ride. When the first I was riding, they had to go through this gate. And the lady said, could you bend over and open that gate? And I said, no. I thought, you've got to be kidding. I'm going to bend over. I hadn't ridden very long, and I was lucky to be on top. I thought, you know, this is the finest day of my life. I'm still on top, and I'm certainly not going to bend over and open the gate. She said, you're not going to open the gate? I said, I don't think so. She said, well, get down and open it and get back up. I thought, no way. I'm getting off. You can forget it. But see, God is on the inside. I don't care what you need to know, what you need to hear, how confused you are, where you've made a left turn when you should have made a right turn. God, the Holy Ghost, is the God. He's inside. And if I look inside, I'll be in the right place at the right time. How would you like to be at the right place at the right time? Oh, it's wonderful. I'm going to shout today. And he's going to tell you exactly what God the Father, that's what's important, God the Father and God the Son, tells him to tell you. So your information comes directly from heaven, directly from your Father who loves you, who cares for you, who wants to benefit you. Now it says, he'll show you things to come. And I love that. That means a lot of different things. Some says that means he's going to explain to you end time events. You're going to have greater grasp of the book of Revelation. And okay, it could mean that. But that's very shallow. You can have wisdom of any scripture that you read and ask God, you know, to explain to you. But one year my brother was in college in Texas, and on a Thursday or Friday, I had a whim that he was in some kind of dilemma, and as I began to pray, I realized he is going to die. I knew it as well as I knew my name. And I prayed, and I couldn't shake loose of it. I prayed Friday, I prayed Saturday, I prayed some Sunday in between services, and by Monday I'm absolutely convinced he's facing death. And so I called my friend and said, come out of the house and pray for me. Well, she was well-meaning, but she comes from the same religious tradition I did in which you're supposed to die to self. Now, that's not true. See, that's not true. Self is a new creature. You're not supposed to die to self. That's a religious phrase. It's not true. You're not dying to self. The flesh is crucified. The flesh dies, but the Spirit grows up in God. Dying to self could be very confusing because it's not exactly true. And she just meant that maybe there was some spiritual connotations to my heart that he was going to die. But I knew, I'd already prayed long enough, I know he's going to die physically. Well, we prayed that day from breakfast till lunch, just after lunch. And we thought we had handled it, and we went home. Well, she went home the next day. Tuesday, my mother called, and she said, I have good news and bad news. See, the Holy Ghost wants to help people. He's not out to hurt anybody. He's out to bless. He's out to do good things. He's out to cause you victory and to triumph, to put you over and to make you a conqueror. We have to get to the point where we listen and where we can turn loose of some things and hold on to some other things just by following the guidance of the Spirit. She said, well, your brother's been in a car accident and his car is totaled and he was kind of wedged in, but they pried him out and he was not even bruised. Now, I'm telling you what would happen had we not caught on and prayed. He wouldn't be alive today. See, God shows you things. The Spirit of God knows. Now, here's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 2. Thank God for the Spirit. You know how we hear? If you hadn't needed the Spirit, I wouldn't have sent Him. We're not walking blind here. We're not trying to figure things out. We're not making a list of pros and cons. We're not yielding to logic, wisdom, following the way of the world. We're listening to the Spirit. Verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The revelation of the Scripture, the revelation of truth, the revelation of things to come comes by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, the Spirit knows the fullness of God. He is God. He knows the Father. He knows the Son. And He knows the extent of God. He knows all things. And He brings to you that portion of all that God gives to Him to tell to you. The extent of God. It's amazing. You know, you can have experts. If it's a complicated deal, you got to have more than one expert. You got to have somebody that knows this end, someone knows that end, someone knows this end. And the person knows this end, doesn't understand this end. But when you have the Holy Ghost, He knows the extent, the deep things. No matter how deep it is, He knows. No matter how high it is, how wide it is, He knows. He knows the extent of God, and God reveals Him by the Spirit. Now, this is the most interesting passage in chapter 2. It's been somewhat twisted. Now, if you look at verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now, in this context, He's talking about wisdom that was not known, that the princes, the devil, and demonic spirits did not know. And He said, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, I have not seen. It's not your eye He's talking about. It's not the Christian's eye He's talking about. He's talking about the wisdom of the world, which He had mentioned earlier. He's talking about the wisdom of men. He's talking about verse 5. He's talking about the wisdom that the princes and the demonic spirits had, or lack of wisdom. And He said they didn't know. Their eyes had not seen. Their ears had not heard. It hadn't entered into their heart what God had prepared, but God revealed it to you. They didn't know. They couldn't know, but you know. But you can know, and you should know. It's not that God's withholding truth, and that suddenly He decides, well, I believe I'll tell them anyway. No, it's there were the natural man, the man without God, the demonic spirits who orchestrated the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, men who depend upon worldly wisdom and worldly ways and love the world and depend upon science and all those things which are important but not superior to the wisdom of God. He said all of those people did not see, could not see, didn't know the mystery. He said, I know the mystery. And He said, I'm speaking that mystery to you by the Spirit. And He said that over in verse 13, we speak not words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, that's the sinner, receives not the things of spiritual God. The natural man is part of that group that his eyes can't see and his ears can't hear. He can't understand. See, don't ever eliminate you and say we don't understand. We used to sing that. Some of those dangerous things in the world has been our songs that we've sung that were not true. So we'll understand it better by and by. Well, I know there are things we're going to understand better by and by, but a lot of things you can understand today by the Spirit. And that song gives you the impression there's not much you're going to understand here. And that's not right. Because you have the Holy Ghost on the inside. You have the teacher on the inside bringing you a word from heaven. Now we become submissive. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We become submissive to the Spirit. Because we know He has our best. He speaks for God. And He speaks from the throne of God. And He has our best interest at heart. This is the most interesting thing. We covered this verse 21, submit yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission is to yield. It's to be agreeable. It's to have your interest in mind and for me to do what would be best for you. And that's the art of a Christian. The most interesting submission that you see is two Christians or three or four or five trying to decide where to go to lunch. And they'll say, well, where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? Well, anywhere. Well, do you eat? Yeah, I eat anything, you know. Nobody wants to take the lead. Nobody wants to step out and say, this is lunch. Well, you can go with Ashley and she'll tell you where lunch isn't. She'll say, she always says, memes anywhere is good for me. And then I say, oh, no, I don't like that. So now I said, okay, eliminating these five places because she doesn't like barbecue. Eliminating all the barbecue. We have a very narrow venue. Well, the Holy Ghost. And see, we submit to that. I just submit to that. I don't care if I was dying for barbecue, which I never actually die for barbecue, but or live for it either. I like it, but I don't love it, but I like it. I just submit. I say, okay, where do you want to go? I know where she wants to go, but we have about three places. I said, that'd be fine. We'll do that. Because I'm submissive. Because I'm submissive to her. And Christians are submissive to one another. And then it says, wives are submissive to husbands. That word has not changed. If you read wives obey and you think it means you do what you're told, when you're told, if you're told, and if you're not told, you keep silent, you've misunderstood the scripture. Because the word submission to one another, the same way we submit to one another as voluntary, because we love one another and we want to do right by one another, we want to put the other person first, we want to meet your need, we want you to be happy and excited about this, so I'm always going to yield to you. If you have an opinion, I'm going to yield to your opinion. That same word says wives submit. It isn't a different word. Wives are not victims, they're volunteers. You are not a victim. You're a volunteer. And you submit, it says, because the husband is going to love you as Christ loved the church. He's going to love you sacrificially. He's going to put you first. If he doesn't push you first, you submit out of faith in God. Somebody's already asked me that, so I'll tell you, I know the answer to that. It says, love your wife, verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Submission. There is a submission, a giving forth for the benefit of another. Now, we're going to submit to the Holy Ghost. We're going to yield to him voluntarily. He doesn't have to corner us and berate us and beat us over the head. And so he doesn't say, God never would say, if you don't do this, you're going to die. I read that testimony the other day. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that. I know that's what that man thought, but I don't believe it. He said, God told him, if you don't do this, you're going to die. I know there's some things we can do in life that will destroy our health and bring us to the precipice of death. But I don't believe, if you take that as a threat, that God ever threatens you. Because he's a merciful Father. And I believe it were the case that your footprints were in such wrong direction that your health and your life was in danger, he would speak gently and lovingly, forcefully and firmly, but he would not threaten. You understand that? Very important. Now it says the husbands are going to love their wife as Christ loves her, so they're going to give themselves. We give ourselves to God. We're his children. He's our Father, and we give ourselves to him in submission to him because we know what he has in mind is going to put us in a place of truth, in a place of victory. It's going to cause us to conquer. It's going to be right for us. It's going to put us at the right place at the right time. Then it says, look at verse 29. No man hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cheers it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord, you can read the translators because those are unusual words, even in English. And some say feeds, and some say pampers. I love the word pampers, don't you? Can you believe that? Feed and pamper. See, this is what God does. He nourishes the church. He feeds it. He pampers it. He responds lovingly. He directs it with truth and life. And husbands are going to do that same thing. And again, I say, if they don't, you believe by faith that they will, because that's the will of God for them. And you believe they'll have that revelation. You put it out there. Give Tommy the revelation. And the knowledge of how to treat a wife. And give me revelation to be the wife I should be. So don't leave yourself out because that wouldn't be good. Now, you're going to submit because God loves you. You're going to submit to that husband because he loves you. You're going to submit because he had sacrificed. See, he's going to sacrifice with you just like Christ would sacrifice for the church. And Christ died for the church. That means Wayne Cumby would die for me. And if you think he wouldn't, you should try that. Because he would. And I know that. Now, not everybody's in the place that we are, but we've had 46 years to get there, too. I comfort you with that. But believe God. Believe God. Put your faith in God. Well, it's that submission. Submission becomes very, very easy if I know Wayne has the best for me. If I know he loves me, he cherishes me, he nourishes me. On Wednesdays, he makes the bed most of the time. I got to study a while, I got to pray a little bit, I got to do this, that, and the other. He makes the bed, he loads the car, he does all kinds of things because he wants me to be able to step into the Spirit and do my job correctly and to be here from God. He's that kind of a husband. He works harder than any, so you work harder than any old man I know, and that's the absolute truth. And Joel said, I don't think I could keep up with Dad, that's too hard. But I have great trust in him. Well, do you trust God? Do you trust the Holy Ghost? Do you think he's going to tell the husband to nourish you and cherish you and provide for you and to sacrifice for you in a way that he's not going to do as your father? See, he's your father. And we can submit to the Spirit. We can say, yes, 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 I'll do that. We can submit because we know when the Spirit speaks, we've heard from God. And we know this is the plan. This is the best plan. This is the plan of victory. This is the plan that projects truth. This is the plan that keeps me on the right path. And we can know down that path, not down this path, but down this path. is where I need to be, is where victory is for me. And we know that by the Spirit. Now you can imagine when the Spirit told the prophet to go to the brook Cherith if he decided to go to some other brook. You see, you know. And that's what Nahum the leper did. They told him to go dip in the River Jordan. He said, no, let's try, how about the Farfar? He named some other rivers. You know, he had some alternate plans. No, it's the River Jordan. And the prophet was going to be fed at the brook Cherith. You see, in God's plan, it's the only one that's going to work real successfully. That's why we have to really spend time meditating and waiting on God and sensing what is His plan. What is the plan of God? What's the truth here? For me, this is the way I would do it. If I was making a decision, I lay out everything that's a possibility. I even lay out before the Lord those things that are not a possibility. Those things that you know would never work. You'd just be surprised what God can do. If you eliminate anything at all, you might eliminate the very thing that you didn't see clearly would work. I say, okay, God, I could do this, or we could do this, or we could do this, or we could do this. We wouldn't want to do that, but we could do that. We could do this. One lady called me. She had three choices, she said. She just asked me, what should she do? And I'm not going to tell you what to do, because I don't know. I'm going to listen, and I'm on counsel, but I'm not going to specifically say what you should do, unless the Lord speaks to me, or we hear handwriting on the wall or something. And I noticed she left a fourth choice out. Fourth choice. I said, well, you know, you failed to say you could also do this. Oh, I've never seen anybody so mad. She leaped up, went in her house. We were standing out from her house. She slammed the door, and she didn't speak to me for 2 weeks. Do you know that was the very thing that God had been dealing with her to do, and she didn't want to? She already made her mind. She wasn't going in that direction. That didn't suit her. That's not what she wanted to do, and she wasn't going in that direction. That's why she was so sensitive about it, because she and God had discussed that, and she'd let Him know that wouldn't work for her. And weeks later, I called and apologized to her. I did that because the person who knows something needs to be done is the person who does it. I was not guilty. Now, I've been guilty of some things. I was not guilty. I'm just telling you, I wasn't. Didn't do anything wrong. I didn't tell her what to do. I listened. I apologized to her, and she said it was my fault, and I wanted to say it certainly was. But I didn't say that. You're God's kid. You're a Christian. You have the Spirit of truth on the inside. He's going to guide you to walk in love, to always walk in love, to always walk in forgiveness, to always walk in peace, to always bring reconciliation. That's the will of God. If you follow the Spirit, that's the line you're going to take. You're not going to be over here in bitterness or hatred or revenge. You're not going to be over here and I won't speak to them again. You're going to be right here loving them and helping them and being their friend no matter what. Now, here's the good news. Somebody told me this, I think myself. Sometimes the nose can't fellowship very closely with the armpit. And so there are those relationships where you have to love from a distance. I don't have any problem with that. I've seen that all the time. It's not that we're going to be bosom buddies or tight friends. It's me that I refuse to hate you. I refuse to be ugly to you. I refuse to curse you. I refuse to hope you get what's coming to you or what I think's coming to you. You see, because the truth is forgiveness is right. The Spirit of truth is going to say love is right. The Spirit of truth is going to say vengeance and revenge is wrong. The Spirit of truth is going to say harsh words and evil speaking is wrong. And He's going to constantly guide you in the right direction if we learn to listen to Him. Well, for me, I'd lay out all my choices, even those that absolutely won't work, that I just know won't work. And a lot of times it's not that they won't work, it's just that's not the way. I just don't want to do it that way. That's too hard. I can't imagine. Whew. You ever been there? Boy, I have. I said, okay, Lord, any of these things, and if I've forgotten anything, I'll do any of these, whatever you say. And I'm opening the door to all of these avenues that would bring my answer. It's amazing that God seldom chooses what I would choose. I think, this would work real good. And He goes, I said, well, this would be my second option. He went, How is that? It's by the Spirit. See, if you just submit to that Spirit. I read you that about marriage because it says, this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is in there so you'll understand the relationship of Christ with the church. And you are the church. It's not in there to instruct about marriage so it gives good instruction. It's there so you will understand the church and the church's submission to Christ, who does all things as the head of the church, Ephesians 1 says in the Translator of the New Living, for the benefit of the church. Everything Christ does to you, everything the Holy Ghost speaks to you from the Father is for your benefit. It's for the benefit of that situation. It's to bring the solution. It's to bring you out. It's not to hurt you. It's not to make it more difficult for you. Some things are more difficult to do than others. but it's to put you in a position of victory. And sometimes there are difficult things that bring victory. I'd like to say everything is easy, but you know it's not. But if it's God, if God has spoken, if there's someone on the inside that has dealt with you and pointed a direction out to you, and you follow that direction, see, all you have to do is submit, knowing this is going to be better for me. This is going to be good for me. This is going to benefit me. This is going to put me over. This is going to cause this situation to be solved. This is going to bring what we've always needed in this case. I say, okay, I'll do that. And just as I know how much Wayne would do for me and does for me and loves me, God even more so, Jesus even more so, the Spirit of God even greater. All I have to do is say, okay, Lord, you speak, I'll obey. The good news is He'll bring the power of heaven so you can obey. You're not alone. You're not walking by willpower, bulldog tenacity. The same Holy Ghost that tells you what to do, when to do, and how to do is the same Holy Ghost that says, let me help you do it. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. For the teacher, the one who remembers, the guide into truth. We submit today. The one who speaks heaven's words. The one who shows us things about the future that we should know. Thank you. We thank you, our Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.